Marvin, thank you, and also Dave Wren, thank you. I appreciate it when the worship leading team pays attention to the theme of the message, and we kind of all come together thinking about, in this case, the Holy Spirit's presence with us, the Holy Spirit, an invitation for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, come into the body in a special and powerful way. So I appreciate it. We've been together on that. This is the last message before we kind of get into the action of the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit descends upon the church and all sorts of things happen. We're going to be looking at those. Jim is going to have Acts chapter 2. Most of you are familiar with as the day of Pentecost. Often people think of that as the birthday of the church because the Holy Spirit descends in a powerful and dramatic way that was certain that was what was happening. The Holy Spirit was descending on the disciples, on the believers. And but before we get that, we have one more preliminary sermon that I'd like to do. And what I want to do is bring to you, first of all, the ideas of Gordon Fee. I mentioned Gordon Fee last week, I think, a wonderful New Testament scholar, one of the best experts in Greek of the 20th century. And he did a real lot of work on carefully looking, they call it exegetical research, on the Greek about the Holy Spirit. And what I love about his work is that what he comes out with first in his introduction is, look, the church has talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit almost as if there's two teams, you know. We're the fruit people, we're the gifts people, and, you know, it's either one or the other almost. And he says, no, it's got to be both. You know, frankly, I have to confess, I'm a lot more attracted to the fruit of the Spirit. Be still, my soul. To me, for worship is what really speaks to me. I can play rock and roll on my guitars, but that's entertainment. For me, this is me. Everybody's different. For worship, I like those slow things. Denise and I were watching a little bit, a clip from like the first Christian contemporary artist, Larry Norman, 1978. And he had, some of you laugh because you know who he is. He had a song, Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music? And he's talking about the hymns and says, they're dirges, you know, they're dirges, and they go so slow, and they're for funerals, and I ain't dead yet, you know. That was his line. And so he was bringing in 30 years of conflict to the church by bringing in the contemporary worship songs, and that 30, 35, 40 years was my ministry life. So I've been contending with this battle over music my whole experience in the pastorate. But thankfully, in most places, we've found a peaceful resolution with God's help. But anyway, the Holy Spirit, Gordon Fee talks about, we need to understand it is a continuum throughout the Scriptures, a continuum. And I want to demonstrate how he teaches on this, looking first of all at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, and this will be familiar to most of us because it's the beginning of the talk about the cloud of God's presence leading the people of Israel through the wilderness. First to the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, the Lord appeared in a cloud and in a pillar of fire. And that was a visible sense of the presence of God. And also God was specifically guiding the people of God through that cloud and through that pillar of fire. So the people had a constant consciousness of his presence with them. So I want to look at Exodus chapter 13, starting at verse 17 first. And it reads, when Pharaoh let the people go, that is out of bondage in Israel, I mean in Egypt, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear on an oath, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones with you from this place. So he wanted his bones to be taken out of Egypt and brought back to the promised land. Verse 20, after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of a cloud to guide them on their way. By night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. See, the cloud before them daytime, pillar of fire at night, and this represented God's presence with them, and it guided and led them. Now, moving on to Exodus chapter 40. And Hutch, I'd like that first slide up if we can get that. You overclicked. Got to watch that overclicking. What the picture will be is a picture of the tabernacle in the wilderness. God gave plans for the place of worship, for the tent of meeting, and that meant where there would be prayer, there would be sacrifices, there would be offerings in the presence of God, and it would be a stage-by-stage place where the priest would get closer and closer to God. And this also was a representation of God's presence with the people. There we go. And I want to read from Exodus chapter 40. Also, next slide, Hutch, because this tabernacle picture is a precursor to the temple. Okay, and we could go through a lot of examples of God's presence in the tabernacle, God's presence in the temple. But what happens, I want to look here, is at an even greater manifestation of the presence of God. Exodus chapter 40. So the tabernacle's instructions had been given, the tabernacle had been made, and the Lord meets his people. Verse 34 of Exodus chapter 40. Then the cloud, that is the cloud of the Lord, covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. And if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night. The luminous cloud, I think, is the idea there. In the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. So God's presence was with the people. Now, we had in the scripture reading Isaiah chapter 63. And what I want to do is show you how this tabernacle and this God's presence is, in Isaiah's mind, the presence of the Holy Spirit. The vocabulary changes a little bit. We see this in Isaiah chapter 63. It's already been read, but I think it's worth looking at carefully. Okay, I'm in Isaiah chapter 63 now, starting at verse 7. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. That's the people of Israel. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their Savior. In all their distresses, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Okay, here Isaiah's mind is going back to the travels in the wilderness. And yet they grieved, what? They grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Tough days. Verse 11. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he, they asked, who brought them through the sea with a spread, the shepherd of his flock? Where is he? What happened? He's turned away. Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them? What's happened? They turned away. Who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand? Who divided the waters before them to gain for himself an everlasting renown? Who led them through the depths like a horse in the open country? They did not stumble, like cattle that go down to the plain. They were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how he guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name. I'm sorry, this is how you, God, guided your people to make for yourself a holy name. Now see, this almost like progression in Revelation, this presence of the Spirit of God with the people, Isaiah shares with us that this is the Holy Spirit's presence. Thinking back to Jim's first sermon back when he was preaching in the Advent series, where the Holy Spirit was hovering over this chaos with the Father, with the Son, hovering over, the Spirit is there, present in the midst. And creation came about with the Holy Spirit covering, overseeing. Jesus was conceived with the Holy Spirit overseen. The people of Israel were moving with God's presence and the Holy Spirit with them. So hopefully we can see this continuity. Now we want to review, or I want to review, back through what we've looked at in the Gospel of John. Kind of more definition, Jesus' definition, of what this ministry of the Holy Spirit is. And this is a reminder, going back to John chapter 14. And again, I think it's worth allowing, I hope, the Scripture to settle into our hearts and minds. Allowing the Scripture to settle into our hearts and minds. Now, Jesus speaking, if you love me, verse 15 of John chapter 14, if you love me, you obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He lives with you was a truth that the people of Israel held on to. The Lord was with the people of Israel all their days through the wilderness. Yes, they rebelled. Yes, they grieved the Holy Spirit. But they repented, usually, often, over and over again. And again, the Lord came to be in their midst. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now that's different, in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Going down to verse 22. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourselves to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, if anybody loves me, he will obey my teaching. Now here you have the development of the people of God. There has to be a responsive people, people who love God. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, you have the Spirit with and in, the Spirit in the household. You're invited into the household of God. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken to you while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Ministry of the Holy Spirit with us, in us, coming, right? He's going to teach us all things. And the apostles particularly were reminded of everything that Jesus said so that we might have the reliable Scripture through the Holy Spirit working through the disciples. Chris spoke last week from chapter 16 of John, just the other side of the page, verse 13 I want to read, more of the ministry of the Spirit. And think in terms of being guided by the cloud and by the pillar of fire when you read verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you. He will guide you into all truth now. And he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will let you know what is to come. So you have The Simmons of the Spirit with us, guiding us, teaching us, reminding us of Jesus' words. Ultimately, he'll let us know what is to come. But that's later. In the scripture, a lot of times you have the now and the not yet. And we're going to be seeing a little bit more of that as we look at Acts chapter 1, which is actually the text for this morning. Took me a while to get to it. So, chapter 1 of the book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, lover of God, that's what Theophilus means, Theophilus, right? Lover of God, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit, see this continuity, to the apostles he had chosen. Remember, Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit in a special way when his baptism took place. The Spirit came down visibly in a dove. That wasn't for Jesus' sake. He knew what was happening. He knew the Spirit. But for our sake, for the people who were there, understanding that God's Spirit was upon Jesus. Then, of course, there was a voice, too. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. Verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, the apostles, and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke with them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, the symbol of cleansing." Cleansing is really important for the Holy Spirit's presence. We have to confess our sins. We have to be pure. We have to repent. We have to be baptized with water, symbolically, in my opinion. We have to be baptized just with that repentant spirit, that washing. But in a few days, you would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, most of you know that Acts is almost a continuation of the book of Luke. So I do want to look back at the book of Luke and connect it with this passage, particularly the idea of waiting and also that there were many convincing proofs of the resurrection. So the disciples had many verifications that what was happening was real and true. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 24. The incident on the road to Emmaus had just occurred. Jesus had revealed himself to a couple of disciples who ran back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles. Verse 36. They were talking about this. While they were still talking about what happened on the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That was a convincing proof, right? They're in a room together. Suddenly, Jesus is appearing in their midst, evidently out of nowhere. They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts raise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Many convincing proofs we read about in Acts. Flesh and blood, touch me. I'm real. I'm risen. Okay. And then he says in verse 41, "And while they were still did not believe it because of joy and amazement," they're like blown away, "he asked, 'Do you have anything here for me to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence." Not only could you touch him, but he could take food. He was a risen physical being in his fullness that way. Verse 44, "And he said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled, what was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.'" Continuation. Continuation. Verse 45, "I wish I had the Spirit experience. I hope to some extent we have it. The Holy Spirit can help us." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Jesus opened their minds. The Spirit, I believe, came to them and opened their minds to the Spirit. And he told them, "This is what is written. the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, what Jesus promised in Acts chapters 14 through 16. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Again, baptized with the Spirit, clothed, immersed, covered with power from on high. So you see this continuity. Okay. They were his witnesses. We'll see in the books of Acts as we proceed how faithfully they spoke the word. And what was different about the church, we were looking at a passage in Scripture in our HBF where it says that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God, and no one can say, who has the Spirit of God, can say Jesus be cursed. So if you have the Spirit, you say Jesus is Lord. The early gospel, the very beginning, what the church held onto is two things. Christ is Lord. That means Christ is above all powers and dominion in this world. He's Lord, sovereign Lord. That was the fundamental message they preached. And Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen and alive. Of course, all the gospel followed that. We need to repent of our sins. We need to be forgiven. But Jesus is Lord. That's what the Spirit will testify to first. Jesus is risen. That was what made the church different than any other religion at the time. A living, risen Lord. And now we're about to approach Acts chapter 2, Jim, next week, where the Holy Spirit is going to be outpoured. It's interesting, the mindset of the disciples, where they say, let's look again at verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus always has to kind of help the disciples along, and frankly, he has to always sort of help us along, because the disciples always wanted everything to happen, everything to be complete, everything to be done. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. Now he's going to reign on earth, right? Jesus, now you're going to reign, right? No. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Is the kingdom now? Are you going to reign now here on earth? No. But I will reign in the church, and I will reign in you if you're open to me and responsive to me, and you invite me into your life. I'll reign in the throne of your heart, and I will reign over the church if the church is responsive to me. That's the day we live in. That's the now. Pentecost will come. We're here next week in the Scriptures. It's already come, though. We know that. Verse 9, though, is, I just want to finish this off because I just love the way it all fits together. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. It's all these different things that connect. He's taken up into a cloud. And I just love this image. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. You know? And then suddenly, I'll read the whole verse 10. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking up into the sky? It's almost like, what's wrong with you, you know? But we would be looking up into the sky too, right? It's a beautiful verse, and this is the promised not yet, and we're still waiting for this. In the same way, Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, you're not going to hear me preach a real distinctive theological theory about the second coming of Christ. But I'll tell you this. He's promised he's going to come again, and we're going to see him when he does. People have asked me all through the years, well, how should we respond? How should we be prepared for that coming? And it's like, walk with him now. And when you see him appear, It says we're going to be brought up with him in the air. When I get there, it's going to be, you forgave me, right? Can I get behind you? That's going to be my response. I don't have it figured out theologically, but I know it's going to be apparent when he comes, and I'm going to want to be forgiven and be behind in that train because he promised he is going to come in sovereignty. But now, we are to wait. And as we wait, we are to seek the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power. So I'm going to ask Ryan and Sarah to come up, and Dave, because we're going to get ready for the song, closing song that we're going to sing. But I do want to look at Luke chapter 11, which I told you was going to be important, at least to me, throughout this series. Marvin, you brought part of this into your closing of your prayer time today, or when you were speaking this morning. I think you were looking at maybe Matthew or thinking of Matthew, but I got Luke here, chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, I love doing that, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Grateful to have Ryan and Sarah here. They have a knowledge of a lot of the contemporary Christian songs that are on the CCLI Top 100. We're a little behind on that kind of as a church. But I've heard this song many times and in many different places. I don't know why. And it's like the perfect theme song for this sermon series because, first of all, it talks about the presence of God. And then secondly, it's an invitation for the Holy Spirit to be in our midst. The Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit's always been with Stony Brook Community Church. But there are deeper experiences that we all may have, and I believe we're to seek those. So listen to the words of the song and stand and join us.
Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Oh, nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen. of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence.
Sometimes I think the prayer of the benediction should definitely follow that closing song without taking a break for announcements, but that's how we're programmed. So are there announcements that need to be made this morning? Yes? Yes.